Lord, we just bless your name today. We're so thankful that we get to come into this house and worship you. Lord, there's not one of us that's here today by accident. You have blessed each one of us with the ability to hear the word. You've blessed each one of us with the ability to do something with what we hear. And you blessed each one of us with the ability to be here today. Thank you for the good health. Thank you that we woke up in our right mind today so that we can perceive what you're speaking to us. Holy Spirit, we ask you, move upon us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I heard about a young minister who was going to seminary and he was getting ready to graduate. And so he was going through the ordination process and he had met before these older gentlemen and these older ministers were quizzing him on his Bible knowledge and what his belief system was. And finally they asked him, "Well, son, do you believe in a real literal devil?" And the young man said, "Well, actually, I don't believe in a real literal devil." And these men were taken back and they were aghast that anybody going into the ministry wouldn't believe in a real devil. And so they argued whether this young man was fit for service or not. And they couldn't believe that anybody would try to go into the ministry without believing in a real devil. Finally, one old minister raised his hand and said, "I don't think we got a problem. As soon as he starts working at the first church, it'll take about 2 weeks and he'll know there's a real devil." That's not an indictment against the church. I'm just telling you that the devil works overtime against people who work for the kingdom of God. If you work for the kingdom of God in any capacity, you will know that there is a real devil, because the devil will attack you in some way, in some form. And he has all of us in some way. If you've ever taught a Sunday school class, if you've ever sung in a choir, if you've ever been in the ministry full-time or part-time or just volunteer, you will know that sometimes on Sunday morning, stuff goes wrong. Some of you haven't looked at your spouse since you walked in the door because you argued all the way. Well, all right. Let's just move on. Today, I believe that our belief system determines our actions. This sermon is called Come and Believe. We're looking at the Christmas story. Last week it was Come and Hear, and we saw the first few verses of the first chapter of Luke. We're going to continue the story today in Luke. If you want to turn there in the first chapter, we'll begin in verse 26. Now, before we get there, you see, believing is something that you don't necessarily... When it comes to faith, you don't always see it. Believing is you believe in something that you don't see. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confident in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." That's the whole faith thing, the faith walk. We're going to talk a lot about faith today because the scripture is filled with faith when it comes to the Christmas story. At this time of year, if we need to think about anything, it's the faith that we have. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith that he came to earth as a child on purpose, for a purpose, and he has a reason for your life as well. When God calls us to serve him, it's always a test of our faith. When you're asked to do something for God, there's always a testing that goes forth in that process as well. Even from a small child, I felt like God called me into the ministry. When I was 9 years old, I could tell that God had something for me, but there was a test between that time and the time that I actually went into the full-time ministry. Along the way, I had lots of little tests that came my way. How was I going to respond when the Holy Spirit spoke to me as a teenager? How was I going to respond when he spoke to me after I got out of high school and then into college and so forth? How was he going to speak to me? And there were tests that came along. And when we look at the Christmas story today, we're going to see that Mary and Joseph had very, very similar tests than what you and I will go through today. So let's look at this. Let's begin where we left off last Sunday, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother and the cousin of Mary, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. pause right there. What sounds like simple information, just giving us the facts about the story, is actually proof of the divinity of God. This is all because Jesus had been prophesied over. Some 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah had actually said something about this, hadn't he? He had said that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You'll find that over there in Isaiah. We continue with this. By the way, the angel said that the baby's name would be called Emmanuel. But we never see Jesus actually being called Emmanuel, do we, later on? The angel came to Mary and Joseph and said, call him Jesus. The fact that they didn't call him Emmanuel, they called him Jesus, was Emmanuel was not so much a title as it was who he was. Because Emmanuel means God with us. So when the angel said in the prophecy, call him Emmanuel, he meant because you're going to call the baby this because he's literally God with you. When Jesus came to earth, he was God with us. Aren't you grateful for that? Jesus came. We continue. Verse 28. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. And then two of the greatest words that ever hit the page come up. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. Now, is that an understatement or not? Confused and disturbed. Do two words describe the world we live in any more than confused and disturbed? There's a lot of people confused and disturbed, and it's not just because angels appear to them. Some are just confused and disturbed because they have been listening to the wrong people. Some of them have come up with their own ideas. This greeting, however, totally took her by surprise. It was very unusual. It certainly left room for a lot of questions. It's no wonder that Mary was confused. And how many of you can relate? If an angel were to show up to you, it would be complicated. Perhaps you wouldn't understand what was going on. You see, when God speaks to us and tests us and gives us direction, our first response usually isn't, great, I was just thinking the same thing. It's usually, what? That's kind of how God speaks to us. Because in this situation, it wasn't that we don't find that Mary was on her knees praying when the angel came to her. We don't find that Mary had just finished a 40-day fast when the angel came to her. All we see is this teenager going through life, trying to live a life that God would be pleased with, when the angel out of nowhere appears to her and speaks to her. It's no wonder that she was afraid. It was no wonder that she was confused and that she was disturbed. Then the angel said those great words, "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." That's a great message to hear. You have found favor with God. That's a huge blessing. If we could write down something that we would want to hear regularly in our lives, it's that same thing that the angel sort of said back to Elizabeth a few months earlier. You have found favor with God. When we pray, we want to know that God is pleased with us, do we not? We want to know that God understands what we're praying about and is okay with what we're praying. He wants us to be blessed. He wants you to know that he hears you when he prays, and he wants you to know that you have found favor with God. When you're faithful and you walk righteously, you can live in divine favor every day of your life. This is not just something that happens occasionally. We can all live in favor of God. We'll continue. Verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, there's five things there that the angel said to her about Jesus, the baby. He said, he will be great. Oh, he's great. Secondly, he said, he will be called the Son of the Most High. See, number one, he is great because he is the Son of the Most High. Number three, he said, the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. That was prophecy. He came through. Joseph was his earthly father, but Joseph was a descendant of David. He will reign over Israel forever. And number five, his kingdom will never end. Those are huge statements, but Jesus fulfilled all five of those. Then we see in verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." Now, notice that this wasn't perceived by the angel as doubt. This was actually more curiosity. You see, back a few verses, and we looked at it last week, when Zechariah heard from the angel that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby, he doubted because he was an old man. I looked up how old he was. He was in his 50s. For some reason, that just doesn't seem that old to me anymore. At least for another year. Just doesn't seem that old. But that's about how they assumed that Zechariah and Elizabeth were in their late 50s when the angel came. But when he spoke doubt. Mary didn't speak doubt. It was just more curiosity. It was more like, "That's great. How are you going to do it?" I don't know many teenagers that don't like to have all the facts. If you're a parent of teenagers, and if you're a parent of children, you know that sometimes you need to give them more than what you want to give them, because they need to know all the answers. And all the teenagers said, "Amen." Doubt, you see, is unbelief. This was not doubt. This was just simply curiosity. And she questioned God's plan, but she didn't doubt God's plan. Then it says in verse 35, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." You see, Gabriel described what would happen, and that Jesus would be born from a heavenly father instead of from Joseph. And all of the rest of Jesus' life hinges on the fact that this baby was going to be divine. This baby was going to be holy. This baby was going to be the Son of God. If they didn't get it right here, the rest of his life wouldn't make as much sense. So he had to deal with this right away. So if you're struggling in your belief in Jesus, you need to know that step number one, you need to understand that he is holy, that he is the Son of God. It all starts with that belief in your life. You can't have what God has for you if you don't believe that. Spoke to a man one time that said, I really pray to God and he does great things for me, but I'm a little confused about Jesus. And we kind of went through some stuff. We're still going through some stuff because he's just been questioning this Jesus character. He likes the concept. He just hasn't embraced that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to embrace that Jesus is the Son of God. It's most important. Verse 36, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived of a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Pause right there. What did people used to say about you? Did they used to say they'll never amount to anything? Did they used to say they'll never achieve anything? Did they used to say this guy's a drunk? Did they used to say this woman was a drug addict? Did they used to say you would never accomplish anything? What did they used to say? Because in Elizabeth's life, they said she was barren, that she had no children, that it was a curse. That's the way people talk sometimes about us, don't they? They look at what we don't have, what we haven't accomplished, what we have allowed our lives, maybe by our own accord and maybe by other extenuating circumstances. But people will often talk about you and they will give you less than stellar marks. And this is what they did for Elizabeth. But I love that last part of that. The word of the God will never fail. The word of God will never fail because Jesus is the word. See, in 1 John it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." That's Jesus. He was at the very beginning of this. That line has a double meaning. We continue, verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. If an angel ever shows up at your house and delivers a message like that, the best thing you can do is say, "Let everything you have said come to pass," because angels speak truth. And in this situation, that's exactly what Gabriel did. He spoke truth. Now, there's faith that rose in Mary. Can you see the belief that she had? She believed the angel. From the beginning, we don't see that there was ever doubt in her heart at all. She just accepted it. And now we move over to Joseph's story. If you go to Matthew, the first chapter, starting with verse 18, we look at this young man named Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph was a good man. Joseph was a godly man. Joseph understood the law. He understood everything about this situation. But you see, God also knew what kind of man Joseph was. He knew who he was working with. And even though he decided he was going to divorce her quietly, it says, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the angel told Joseph the plan. And then Joseph had to accept the assignment. It says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a reference back to Isaiah. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I have some questions about this story. Here's one of them. Why did Gabriel wait until Mary was pregnant to appear to Joseph in a dream? Have you ever thought that? Why couldn't he have said, as soon as he left Mary's house, say, now Mary, don't say anything. I gotta go talk to Joe first. But he didn't. Matter of fact, he waited till Mary was actually pregnant. And then who did they let tell Joseph? Mary. You're not going to believe this. Are you sitting down? I mean, can you imagine the turmoil, difficulty? If I want to let everybody know the facts, I might get them in a room together and share it all at one time. Or at least tell Mary and then say, don't say anything. Give me 10 minutes. And just poof, I don't know how angels pop around. You know, they're spirit people, so they can do what they want to. But it seems to me that an angel could have gone to Joseph's house immediately and shared the details with him. But time had passed. We don't know how long it was, but it was long enough for her to be pregnant, and it was long enough for her to come to him and let him know. Why do you suppose that the angel of the Lord, why do you suppose that God waited until Mary was pregnant, till Mary went through the turmoil to talk to Joseph? And why do you think that Joseph had already considered how he was going to do this? I'll tell you why. God was testing them. It's still a test. You're going through the test. Faith always requires a testing. It's a testing of our faith, right? Is that what you hear often when you hear preachers talk about this? It's the testing of our faith. And this is one of those times when Joseph had to kind of work through the process. It would make more sense, obviously, for him to go right over. But instead, he waited several weeks. Now, you see, Mary didn't understand it, but she believed it anyway. Joseph didn't get all the facts, but when he finally got enough from the dream, he believed it anyway. You see, faith doesn't always need to be understood. Faith doesn't always need to add up. Faith isn't always logical. Faith doesn't always even make sense in your life. But there's three things I want to teach you today about faith. Number one, true faith is based on an acceptance of the Word of God. It's always based on an acceptance of the Word of God. Mary believed based on the word that the Lord spoke to her by the angel. Elizabeth, her cousin tells her a few verses later in verse 45, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. That's why she was blessed, because she believed it. Romans 10, 6 and 10 puts it this way. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to the heavens to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and it is in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That's paramount to the message of the gospel, isn't it? It's believing in your heart, opening up your heart. So here's three questions for you. Do you trust God's word? Do you believe what it says? And have you declared your faith? That's how you walk with the Lord. That's how you begin your faith journey. That's how you step out of the boat. That's how you decide, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to believe what he says is true. I'm going to accept it. And then I'm going to declare it by faith. That's all. You know, when people come to the altar and they say a sinner's prayer, all they're doing is agreeing with what God has already said. They're declaring it with their mouth. They're saying something along the lines of, Lord, I accept you as my Lord. I accept that what you have to say about me is true, that you died on a cross and you rose from the dead. And I don't understand everything about it, but I choose by faith to accept salvation today. That's how salvation begins in your life. It's that simple. Not complicated, very simple. Number two, true faith is willing to yield to the will of God. True faith is willing to yield to the will of God. Now, what does that mean? You see, Mary and Joseph had, I'm sure, a pretty good idea of what their life was going to look like once they got married. In those days, you've probably heard this before, that when you got engaged, it was just like a marriage. You just didn't live together. You were just engaged. You were betrothed to each other, but you still had multiple places of residence. He lived in his place. You lived in your place. And somewhere about a year later, the two came and had the official ceremony, and they got married, and they moved in together, and that's when it all started, their life. I'm sure they had an idea of what their life was going to be like, but suddenly this angel shows up, and everything changes, and suddenly they have to come to grips with the fact that their will is not what God's will was for their life. Have you ever been there? Are you where you thought you would be 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago? What did you think your life was going to look like? What did you think that 2020 would look like? We're coming up on it in a few weeks. What did you think that your life would unfold, how your life would unfold at this moment in your life? Most of us have had some detours, haven't we? We've often had broken roads. We've often had little detours, and we've had little areas where we said, I didn't see this coming. I didn't know it was going to be like this. It's not enough, you see, to know the will of God for your life. You still have to yield to it and do what he asks. I'm sure that yielding to God's plan for their life wasn't necessarily easy. But Lord, I had my own plans. But Lord, this is going to be difficult. But Lord, I don't like feeling out of control. But Lord, I'm not comfortable doing this. But Lord, I'm not prepared for this. I'm not trained for this. Does this sound like you? We've all been in that place where somewhere in our life we felt like God was pushing us one direction, and we suddenly realize that we're just a little bit out of control. We don't have it all figured out. God's asking us to do something that's out of our comfort zone. He's asking us to do something that doesn't sound like what we've done in the past. He's called us to do things that we never planned to do. You know, the disciples, every one of them would have told you before Jesus showed up that they were never going to go traveling around with an itinerant preacher that was called the Messiah. They were all busy doing their own thing. You had a tax collector, you had a doctor, you had fishermen. I mean, you had all these different career paths that people had chosen. But somewhere along the way, God gets a hold of all these people, and they have to set aside their life plan, and they take up the plan that God has for them. It's a good plan, by the way. It's better than the one that you have for yourself. I like this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. When you put aside your own will, you're just simply saying, God, I choose to live for you today instead of my own self. So what do you need to lay down? What do you need to lay down today? The third thing I want you to know is that true faith will always have its reward. Elizabeth and Mary both had sons who were world shakers, world changers. One of them had the, and each one of them had the thrill of being part of God's plan. Isn't that true? Elizabeth had John the Baptist. Mary had Jesus. But they're not the only people who have the ability to be part of God's plan. So do we. So do you. Me, we all have the opportunity to be part of God's plan. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith, but anyone who comes to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him." I like rewards. I think rewards are good. You know what? The fact is, you don't have to ask for rewards. God just rewards you. Joy works at a place where she gets rewards periodically in her place of business. It's above and beyond her paycheck. It's above and beyond what she expects. They just kind of come out of nowhere. I love those. And she does too. She loves them because they're her rewards. And I love them because they're her rewards. It's a good thing when you don't always know when a reward is coming, but I assure you, the reward is coming. You may be in the middle of something right now in your life, and it looks like you just had a standstill. Maybe you're here today, and you said, "I felt like God led me down a path, but it seems like I've ran into a brick wall, and I don't know what's coming." I can tell you what's coming. There's a reward coming. God's got a plan for you, and the plan is for Him to give you a reward, because the reward is going to come. He actually says that, doesn't He? He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So are you seeking God? Are you seeking the face of God? So let me close with this. Where's your faith journey? Number one, do you accept the Word of God? Do you believe that He'll do what He said He would do? That starts with salvation. He promised it. The question is, do you believe it? Secondly, are you willing to yield your desires and plans to what God has for you? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? And number three, do you believe that there is a reward coming? You need to believe it. Would you bow your heads? I don't know. When you walked in here today, if you felt like God was going to speak to you personally through something you heard. But I trust the Holy Spirit to move even in a Sunday morning worship experience. Oh, we can have those days when we're excited and God's doing great things and the air is electric. I love those kinds of Sundays. I also love those kind of Sundays when it just seems like there's a gentleness of the Holy Spirit moving across us. And yet those are sometimes that kind of that you get a feeling that comes with church on those days. And you say, "Lord, I just really felt your presence today." But I want you to know God is with us every day. Just like Mary. Mary may not have had that morning when she woke up the day that the angel came to her and told her that God had an incredible plan for her. She may have not felt anything necessarily that day. She may have just been going about her regular day. She may have been cleaning. She may have been doing the usual task. God spoke to her. I believe today God wants to speak to you. He wants to let you know that He's up to something good in your life. And just like He spoke to Elizabeth, just like He spoke to Mary, and just like He spoke to Joseph, you today can hear God speak to you, and He has a plan for your life. If you're here today and you'd say, I want to hear God speak to me greater this season, I choose to believe today that God wants to speak to me. I want you to just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for all of us. Yes, thank you. Thank you. If you choose to believe that God wants to speak to you today. Now, Lord, you've seen the hands of these individuals that are choosing to believe. They're choosing to accept that you have a plan for their life, that you haven't just, that they're not here by accident. They're not just going through life because it's just the way it always is and it's the way it's always been. Lord, you're going to do something supernatural for them in the next few days, in the next few weeks, and the next year is going to look completely different than it does this year. I ask that you would start that journey with them today. Lord, as they have chosen to believe, that's the beginning. I pray, Father, that you would begin to reward them for their honesty, for their openness, for their diligence at being in your house. I pray you would speak to them in a great way. Manifest your presence to them today, I pray, in Jesus' name. I bless you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen.